As Paul was in Troas, he was preaching there one night, preached all night. In the middle of the night, a guy fell out the window dead, to his death. And then Paul went down and miracle of God's grace raised him up. And we talked about the wake-up call that he received and the wake-up call that we need in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And now, this morning, we're continuing to follow Paul as he is ending his third missionary journey. And what we find in our text this morning is Luke's record of another message that Paul preached. Now, there's about eight messages recorded of Paul in the Scriptures, and this one is unique in that while most of the others are directed to the lost in lifting up Jesus, drawing people to a saving knowledge of Christ, here Paul is addressing pastors. He's preaching and sharing with leaders of the church in Ephesus. He's declaring to them, recapping, so to speak, the 3 years of ministry that he had enjoyed with them there in Ephesus. And so throughout the text, you hear him recalling the past 3 years. You find him speaking to the present. You see him pointing to the future. And one of the things that stands out in that message is he calls attention to the example that he had been before them as he was there for 3 years. And then he impresses upon them the importance as pastors, as leaders, of their following his example and being an example. He's on his way leaving Asia Minor, headed towards Jerusalem. He's got his sights set on Rome and Spain and beyond to take the gospel beyond. And so he's never coming that way again. And he calls upon them to be imitators of him because he was an imitator of Christ. And so the great truth that comes from this text that I believe God would have us to think on this morning as we begin a new church year, as we enter into this new church year, this first Sunday of September, the great truth that we see here is this, the title of the message this morning: as goes the pastor, so goes the church. See, there's a great truth here this morning. The responsibility of a pastor, of any leader in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that also mirrors another great responsibility this morning, and that is those of the church, of the flock. You see, I think there's two problems in many churches today. One problem is pastors aren't leading and setting the example. But there's another problem. Some churches aren't following their leadership and the example. And so God has a lot to speak to each and every one of us here this morning. You know what? That's just like every Sunday morning. And so may we pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather before you this morning again, it's good to be home. It's good to be in your house with your people. It's good to join our hearts in praise, to pray for one another. And Lord, it's just such a blessing to open our Bibles, to read your word, to hear your word, to have you, the God of heaven, speak to us. And so, Father, we know this morning for that to happen, first of all, our hearts have to be cleansed. Our minds have to be clear. We need victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, because they constantly want to keep us from hearing your word. And God, we also know that in order for your word to be proclaimed, that Lord, I as the messenger need to be right with you and in touch with you. So Lord, I pray you'd hide me behind the cross and fill me with your spirit and free me to preach your word this morning. Because Lord, that's what we need, just to hear from you and allow your word and your spirit to set down in our hearts and lives. God, I pray this morning we'd allow you to speak to our hearts and to our homes to the end that, Lord, there might be someone saved today. There might be someone home reconciled today, someone restored to the fellowship, your house, your people, Father, that Lord, you'd just do a great and mighty work, that we could leave here rejoicing and God just declaring throughout this coming week of the great God we serve, the awesome things that you're doing, so that we might once again see your house filled when we gather again to worship you and see many come to a saving knowledge of you. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and glory for all that you accomplish and all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll notice there in those first few verses, Brother George read verse 13 through 17. Listen as Luke's describing. And we know that Luke is in the party because he says we. He says, and we went before to ship. This is after the events at Troas, after the young man had fell to his death and been raised, and Paul preached all night. Now they're setting off by ship, and they sailed unto Assos. They're intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllum, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. You know, one thing I enjoy about studying through the book of Acts is, especially in the middle and the latter part of Acts, you get to look into the life and ministry of Paul. And one thing that stands out in his life is balance in his Christian life. I believe that's one of the greatest reasons or causes for success in our life and victory in our life as Christians is when we live a life of balance. One thing's for sure, Paul took time to pray. We see here in our text the team leaves by ship and they're making their way to Assos, but Paul did not. Paul walked from Troas to Assos, about 20 miles journey, I'm told. And one would wonder why, after preaching all night, would Paul walk 20 miles to meet his companions the next day? I mean, why not board the ship and take a nap? Amen? But I tell you why I believe he went by himself on foot and walked those 20 miles. Because he understood this. No matter how busy you are in your life as a Christian, you always need to take time to pray. And I believe Paul, as he walked, he might have been walking physically alone, but he wasn't walking spiritually alone. I believe he was communing and walking with Jesus, just like was sung about just a few moments ago. I believe he was just spending time alone. See, he was just like his master. You remember the Lord Jesus in Luke's gospel? We saw there are times when Jesus would minister all day and then he would pray all night. Well, here Paul preached all night and then he prayed the next day as he walked. I don't care how busy you get in your Christian life, prayer is one of those things that you cannot afford to sacrifice. We need time with Jesus. And we know he spent time with Jesus because of the things that poured forth from his heart as he met with those pastors and shared those words of encouragement with them in the coming verses of our text. But you see, I believe there's something else here. Paul not only took time to pray, but I believe he also, every now and again, took time to play. He didn't do it very much. It was very rare. But there were times that he took to rest and to refresh himself. We already saw in the earlier chapters how there at the end of his second missionary journey, Luke tells us he took a short furlough there. There was a time of rest and recuperation and refreshment in his life before he moved back out on that third missionary journey. Now we see him, he comes there and he meets with his team. He gets on the boat and he enjoys a boat ride there with them past those areas, past Ephesus, on down to Miletus. I can see him now standing on the boat, soaking in the sun, breeze blowing in his hair, if he had any hair, and just soaking in that time of fellowship with his brothers there in Christ and enjoying himself. You see, we all need some time of rest and recreation and play. I had a great week last week. I love to go to the beach and it was a blessed time. I had my wife and my oldest son with me. I hated to leave my youngest son here for high school, but you know, that's just how it goes. When you're in school, my daughter was in college, but we had a good time, Mom and Dad, and we just enjoyed rest. We just enjoyed the beach. We just enjoyed some meals and fellowship together. It was such a wonderful time. We all need time to play. But guess what, folks? That's why we need balance in our Christian life. We need to take time to pray, no matter how busy we get. We need to take time to play. But you got to make sure your play never gets in the way of serving Jesus. Following Jesus. And so that's why we also see in this text, Paul also took time to plan. Yes, he had time to rest and refresh himself. But he also knew that every moment was a gift from God. That time is our most precious commodity. And no matter how busy in life we get, we need to pray. And you know what? We also need to be planning. Planning every moment. We need looking ahead of the chances and the opportunities that God gives us. See, Paul is trying his best. He's on a schedule. He's trying to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. And yet every moment counts. He knows if he sets sail and he docks there at Ephesus, he's never going to make it. But he also knows he needs to make every moment count. And so he sends ahead. He sends a message. He says, tell those pastors, tell those elders, meet with me at Miletus when I dock there. I want to see you one more time. I want to share with you a word from the Lord one more time. You see, he's planning to make use of every moment and every opportunity. Folks, as a pastor in the church, I have to make sure that no matter how busy life gets, I take time to pray. And that I also know that sometimes I need just some time away to refresh my own self, my own soul, spiritually and physically. But I also realize this, if I don't plan, if I don't look ahead, if I don't mark my calendar, life will get so busy and I'll be tempted to play in so many ways that I will miss out on opportunities for reaching people and making a difference. And that's why as a church we have newsletters. That's why as a church in a new church here with a Sunday school director and Sunday school classes. That's why we have in a couple weeks for homecoming a bring a friend Sunday for Sunday school. You see, what did we do this morning in Sunday school praying and planning to fill every room up 2 weeks from today? What did we do today praying and planning that will make a difference 2 weeks from today? If we didn't do any of that today, we're already a week behind. You've got to plan. You can't live for just today. You must plan for tomorrow. You must look ahead. We need to look ahead. That's why we've got homecoming this month. Next month, we've got an opportunity at the Peanut Festival Bowl to be an impact upon our community. If we don't pray now and plan now, we'll miss that opportunity when it comes. We've got the Fall Festival, another opportunity. We got to pray now. We got to plan now. You see, as goes the pastor, so goes the church. It's important that I pray, that I plan. It's important that you pray, that you plan. That we join together to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is precious, and every moment is a gift of God. We're all getting older, and the opportunities are passing us by. This morning, I just want to call your attention to three things that stand out in this message that Paul shared in our text. Three things I believe every pastor, every congregation has to have in order to reach people and make a difference to advance the kingdom of God in the days and times in which we live. First of all, notice with me, it's going to take hands for ministry. Verses 18 through 21, Paul just kind of recalls those times that he's had with them. He spent almost 3 years in Ephesus. In verse 18 it says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons. He's calling attention to the hands of ministry, to his life of ministry, to the things that he's done. He shares with them a little testimony. We're getting a little glimpse of those 3 years and of his life and of his ministry. Look what he says there in his testimony, verse 19, about his service. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. He reminds them of the hands of ministry, of his service towards them, with all humility of mind.
See, when he thought of serving Christ, that word servant, it was doulos, a bond slave. He was a slave of Christ. There was no haughtiness in him. He was a man of humility. It was his joy, it was his privilege to serve Christ and therefore serve others. As you read through the letters he wrote, he talked about being the least of the apostles. He talked about being the chief of sinners. In Corinth, he writes to the church of Corinth and he says, "Who is Apollos? Who is Peter? Who is Paul?" Just servants through whom you believe. Folks, there's no room in our life for haughtiness. There's no room in our life for pride when it comes to serving the Lord. Whether you're the pastor, whether you're the choir member, whether you're the Sunday school teacher, whether you're the deacon, whether you're the usher, whether you're the children's church worker, or just no matter where you are, who you are in your Christian life, there's no room for pride. We all must be humble servants, giving our hands to ministry. You know why? Because for the grace of God, it's only by the grace of God, you and I, anybody is able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for His grace, I tell you what Ken Owens can do apart from God and His grace. He can't do nothing but drink, smoke, cuss, and chew, and chase women who like to too. That's all Ken Owens can do. But when the grace of God sets down in your life, I want to tell you that's when the difference is made. So we serve the Lord with humility. That was the kind of testimony Paul had. He called attention to his sorrow. Look on. He says in verse 19, "And with many tears." There was tears. There was much sorrow. Tears that he shed for people. Tears that he shed with people as a spiritual leader and minister and pastor there in Ephesus. You see, it requires that when we serve the Lord in hands of ministry, we're going to have to go through trying times together. And there's no greater burden, no greater source of tears than when you're weeping over the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. I can't tell you the time that I've been praying and weeping over folks in the community, folks connected to the church family that are lost and in need of Christ and yet see no need whatsoever for church or to come and to hear the Word of God. And then when they do come, to just look with those brazen, glaring eyes and strong, wheel face and chin and just walk out untouched and unchanged. Some of them can't even make it through the message before they walk out untouched and unchanged. You can't imagine the tears that flow from a pastor's face when he's praying over those in his congregation who are just seemingly trying to do everything they can to put a halt on what God is trying to do. And yet his only comfort is this: they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He had sorrows. He experienced sufferings. Look what he said there. "And those temptations or trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." See, anywhere he went, he always took the gospel to the Jews. And after a time, it was always, most of the time, many of the Jews that were his greatest enemies. And here he is, as he served the Lord for 3 years. And throughout those 3 years, he'd served the Lord humbly. And he'd spent time weeping and shedding tears in prayer and praying, and he'd experienced many temptations and trials. He'd experienced many problems and plots from those who he really came there to reach, who his heart's desire was to reach with the gospel, and yet they would reject it, and they would persecute him. They would plot, and they would plan, and they would try to undermine him and try to do away with him. He says all of that for 3 years. He's calling attention to how his hands were faithful in being engaged in the ministry. Even though some that he wanted to reach and he wanted to lead couldn't stand him. And yet he understood this. It wasn't the praise of men that he was in it for. It was for the praise and the glory of God that he was in it for. And so we see as he's sharing his testimony, then he calls attention to this teaching and what he's taught them and what he showed them through that teaching and through his life. Look in verse 20 and verse 21. He says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you,
but have showed you and taught you publicly. You see, every pastor's got to be a teacher. And right here we see what Paul had to say and to share about those 3 years of ministry. He says, I've kept back nothing from you. I've showed it all to you from the Word of God. Folks, this morning, you know why I preach chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Word of God? It's because I want you to know the whole Word of God. I don't want to keep back nothing from you. We don't like it all, but I guarantee you this, we need it all. See, the thing about God's Word is it will comfort the upset. But I've also noticed this, it will upset the comfort. Now see, if I was like some preachers, I could just skip and hop and jump around in here and just give you all that comforting stuff. But I find that when I preach it word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, God gives us what we need to hear if we're serious about learning and growing in our relationship with Him. And that's the kind of preacher Paul was. I didn't keep back nothing from him. That was his testimony. That was the way he taught them and he showed them. I believe he's alluding not to the fact that he just taught it with his lips, but he mirrored it with his life, with his hands of ministry. He didn't talk about tithing and stewardship without himself tithing and being a steward. He didn't talk about sharing Christ without himself sharing Christ. He didn't talk about honoring God in your relationships without honoring God in his relationships. He sought to teach the Word of God. And he also taught them about the importance of souls. Look in the last part of verse 20. He says, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks. In other words, Paul said, you remember for 3 years, I taught it all, I showed you all that I knew to show you from the Word of God, and I went from house to house. It didn't matter if that was a Jew's house or that was a Gentile's house. I went from house to house. We went from house to house. See, that's why it could be said by Luke earlier in Acts that in 2 years' time, everyone heard the Word of the Lord Jesus. You see, it's got to go from house to house. Folks, it cannot be accomplished here on Sunday. It's got to go home with us and from house to house. If that house has a person of a different color or a different class or a different career, that doesn't matter. See, God don't see that. God sees saved people and lost people. And Paul taught them about souls. See, we're in this thing about souls, lost people in need of Christ. So we go house to house. That's what can make our Sunday school ministry so effective. If we just work together in our Sunday school classes, going house to house with neighbors and friends and work associates. Can you imagine how many we could see come to church, come to Sunday school, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Just house to house. He taught them about salvation. Because what did he tell them from house to house? Testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he declared. The only way of salvation is repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his hands for ministry and his testimony, In his ministry there, in his teaching, and in his life. And folks, hear me. That should be the same testimony in our lives. Our hands should be engaged in the ministry of serving people and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's not popular today, but it's the only truth that saves sinners today from their sin. Well, look on. I'll show you a second thing. In our text, verse 22 through verse 27, we see not only his hands for ministry, but we see his heart for ministry. And you know what? That's what it takes today. It takes not just hands for ministry, but you got to have a heart for ministry. You got to have that heart. Verse 22 says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me or await me.
Hear what Paul says. I'm going bound in the Spirit. What's he saying there? He's got a heart for the ministry. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Even though everywhere he goes, everywhere he prays and talks, he's getting these messages from the Spirit of God that once you get there, there's going to be some hard times. There's going to be some affliction. There's going to be some bands. And yet, he goes anyway. He's just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke tells him, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing he was going to the cross, knowing he was going to be crucified there. Why did he do that? He had a heart for ministry. He knew what would be accomplished by him on the cross. Why is Paul going to Jerusalem when he's getting this leading from the Spirit saying it's going to be tough when you get there? Why is he going there? I tell you why. He has a heart for ministry. That's why he stays faithful and he keeps right on going. I remember 14 years ago when I first preached through Acts in the life of this church. We were getting ready to go into a building program. And we were getting ready, faith training, to go and knock on doors in our community. And all those things. And I jotted down some notes there. And I jotted down about how, from that text, how God has spoken to me. That if you want to reach a community, you better be ready to face some hard times and difficult times. I noted that in my notes. And when I revisited that a couple weeks ago, I was reminded, that's exactly what you got. People misunderstand. People misrepresent. Move away mad, upset. All because of just one heart and passion to see a church grow and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul had. He had a heart for ministry. And he was faithful in that ministry. And he was fruitful. Look in the next few verses. I see here. Here's why he was bound in the Spirit. Here's why he continued to serve and to minister, knowing that hard times were coming. He was faithful because here's how he looked at his Christian life. There's several word pictures in these next few verses that reveal how he's thinking, what he sees his Christian life to be. And I want to tell you, if that's the way we see our Christian life, we'll be faithful too. Look what he says here. But none of these things move me. In other words, I don't care what's waiting on me in Jerusalem. I'm still going to be faithful. You know why? Here's why. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He looked at his Christian life like an accountant looks at the books. And he adds up all the liabilities and the assets. And all these things over here. And what Paul was saying is, everything in my life that I have, every blessing and every gift, it is nothing compared to who I have and what I have in Christ. Therefore, I'm faithful to follow Him. Not only did he see it as an accountant, but he saw it as a race to be run. He says, so that I might finish my course with joy. He knew he was in a race. He'd been placed with a goal and a course to run. And he wanted to finish well. He wanted to finish with joy. I want to tell you what keeps us faithful, folks. Whether it's preaching, whether it's teaching, whether it's serving in Sunday school or children's church or in children's ministry or on the job, in the workplace, as missionary. I tell you what keeps us faithful is knowing this is the race God has put me in. This is the course He's laid for me. And therefore, I will run it to the finish. I will not stop. I will not fall down or let up or back down. I'm going to finish the course that Jesus has laid for me. That's what keeps you faithful. That's what gives you that heart for ministry. Look what else he says. That I have received of the Lord. The Christian life is a stewardship. Everything we have is a gift from God. And the gifts He gives us have been entrusted to us to serve in that race and to accomplish that purpose. He saw the Christian life as a witness to a lost and dying world. He says, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. A witness just simply says what I've seen, what I've heard, what I've experienced. And that's all Paul did. He just went about telling what I've seen on the road to Damascus, what I have experienced through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a witness of the grace of God wherever he went, but he was also a preacher. He was also a herald. He says there in verse 25, "And now behold, I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." See, a herald, you know what a herald does? He simply declares what the king has said. And Paul says, nothing in my life is more important than Christ. No greater joy in my life than running that race that he set before me and using those gifts that he's given me to accomplish that race. And nothing more joyful than witnessing of the grace of God and declaring to sinners that deserve the torments of hell and the wrath of God that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you and transform your life. You see, that's what will keep you faithful. That's what having a heart for ministry is all about. And notice, he wasn't just faithful, he's fruitful. Look what he went on to declare. Verse 26, verse 27. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You see, here's a watchman on the wall. And when the enemy comes and the watchman warns the people, guess what? The blood of those people's hands is no longer required of that watchman. He's been faithful. He's done his job. And Paul says this, "Not everybody got saved in Asia, but I'm leaving Asia and I'm leaving faithful and fruitful because I leave with none of the blood of people on my hands." See, folks, it takes a heart for ministry. You got to be faithful. And being fruitful, guess what? Being fruitful doesn't necessarily mean that everybody you share with and preach to is going to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But it does mean this: you'll be free from their blood on your hands. That's why I've tried week after week, month after month, year after year at this church to stand and faithfully proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that I might be able to say, though not everyone was saved, not everybody's life was changed, but there was no blood of any person on my hand because I had declared to them the grace of God and the salvation that comes through repentance of sin and saving faith in Christ. See, it takes hands for ministry. It takes a heart for ministry. And then thirdly and finally, it takes a head for ministry. Takes heads for ministry. I'm of the firm conviction God didn't give us heads for just a hat rack. They're up there for us to do something other than put a hat on. They're there for us to use. And here's Paul, and here he is. He's sharing his heart with the pastors, the under-shepherds that have been raised up that's going to continue the ministry in Ephesus. And so in verse 28 he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." See, he's saying you got to use your head, guys. You've been entrusted. You know what? In the Bible, in the New Testament, you find bishop, you find elder, you find pastor. Those words, they all refer to the same office in ministry, the office of pastor. Elder refers to his spiritual maturity, bishop, management, oversight, leadership, ruling. Shepherd, his leading and guiding and feeding and protecting the flock. You see, there's a great responsibility placed upon everyone who's called to pastor and shepherd the flock of God's people. In fact, I believe this with all my heart. It's easier to run a multinational corporation than to pastor a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you got to be awake and you got to be on guard. You got to take care of yourself as you seek to take care of those entrusted to you.
It's a great, great responsibility. And Paul is saying, I'm not going to be there with you anymore, but guess what? God will be with you. And you need to be awake and you need to be on guard. You need to be filling your mind and your head and your heart with the Word of God. And you must rely on the power of God because you can't do it by yourself. You got to be right with God and in touch with God if you want to make a difference for God. That's what Paul is telling his church leaders. And that's the same truth. It's no plan. It's no program. None of that matters. It's being right with God, in touch with God, if you want to make a difference for God. And folks, again, there's another responsibility that rises to the surface. There's a great responsibility for a shepherd. The Word of God says there's also a little bit of responsibility for the sheep. In fact, in Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. As goes the pastor, so goes the church. Pastor has a great responsibility. I'm going to stand before God and give account of it. Sheep, you got one too. When God's giving you leadership, and the Word of God's proclaimed, there's a path to follow. And you're going to stand before God and give account of what you did and how you did it. It's important. As goes the pastor, yes, so goes the church. So we need to be using our heads. Yes, we've got to have hands, we've got to have heart, but we also got to use our heads. And Paul is pouring his life into them, and he calls attention to this. You got to be awake, you got to be aware, because see, there's some dangers around us, and there's some dangers within us that we got to watch out for. Let's look at them briefly. Look what he says, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul said, just as soon as I'm gone, there are going to be some teachers come along behind me, and they're going to proclaim to be men of God with the Word of God, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. You better have your head filled with the Word of God, your heart on fire for God, and your hands ministering and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, or you won't be able to recognize them and to protect your flock from them. See, as a pastor, it's one thing I know I need to do. It's not just spend time in the Word of God, but I need to be aware of what's going on in our world and the things that are being taught and proclaimed. That's why on Sundays I get accused of politicking. But I'm not politicking. I'm speaking to the days and times so that we might be protected as the sheep of God from the wolves in sheep's clothing. I get accused of putting down this religion or putting down that religion because, you know, this is a tolerant nation and we live in tolerant times. Yes, I understand that. But I'm the shepherd over the sheep of the flock of God. And there are wolves out there spreading lies and telling lies and turning people away from the truth and saving grace. I ain't got the time. I hadn't got the privilege of pleasing them and patting them. I got a flock of sheep that hell is their destiny apart from the saving grace and the truth of the gospel. I can't pander to what the world says. I got to be faithful to preach what God's Word says, because I'm not the only one I want to go to heaven. I want you to go there with me. Therefore, I'm not going to let you fall for the lie of the Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses and all these other cults and all these other false religions, the Muslims and all that. I'm not going to let you do that. Not under my watch. At least I'm going to be free from the blood. Your blood on my hands. Because that's what shepherds do. Protect the sheep. But it's not just the dangers around us. It's the dangers among us. It's not just what Satan does as he attacks. It's what sin does when it rises within us. How it can tear apart the flock and hinder the work. Look what he says there in verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. See, Paul said, it's not just those wolves in sheep's clothing. It's those tares that Satan sows. It's those who rise up even within the church, who say perverse things and seek to lead disciples astray because they're nothing more than following their own pride and their own desire. And he says you gotta protect the flock against them as well. You gotta be aware of that pride and that sin. And then he moves on to talk about even prosperity and wealth and blessing. That's a danger too. Verse 32 says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So you got to use your head when it comes to prosperity. He says, I've not coveted those things. I've worked and I've provided for myself and I've provided for those that were with me and I've given to those that were weak. Because you know what? The Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And see, there's such a danger in our lives when God blesses us with prosperity. There's such a danger in our lives that when it comes to ministry and serving God, we get to think about, oh, that's going to cost a lot. That really cost a lot. It's more blessed to give than to receive. There's more joy in giving than receiving. It's a joy to receive. I like to receive. But I just find there's more joy when I'm doing the giving and being used of God to bless someone else. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul comes now to the conclusion of this message. And he's taught with them about the hands of ministry. And the hearts of ministry. And heads for ministry. He's speaking to pastors. That's his audience. But this word, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God and given to us, guess who the audience is? Us. All of us, the people of God. So everything he said to them about hands and hearts and heads, it applies to us. It's for us. And notice how this sermon ended. Notice how this time ended. Verse 36, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all." And look here now. "And they all wept sore. And they fell on Paul's neck. And they kissed him." He'd been such a blessing. He'd been such a pastor to them. He's prayed with them and he's prayed for them. And now they're getting ready to be parted. And here's why they're weeping so. "Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." There's such a sweet picture there. Here's a pastor. For 3 years, he's poured his life into people. And those who've experienced the grace of God recognize it. And they take those words of remembrance and those words of wisdom and they just let it sink into their hearts. And as they know that the ship's leaving. He's getting ready to board. He's getting ready to leave. And they're not going to see him anymore this side of eternity, most likely. And they're weeping. Their heads, their hearts, their hands have been bound in ministry together. But now they're going to be separated. God's will and God's call. And with that this morning, can I leave you with this? Can we not join hands, hearts, and heads for ministry? We never know when the ship of death is going to arrive and one of us is going to be boarding. See, right now we got hands, hearts, and heads. We can join for ministry. We never know when God may call one of us out there to another church or to a foreign mission field. We never know. God may call me somewhere else to pastor. But guess what? We have right now. Let us join hands, hearts, and heads in ministry. And I guarantee you this. Bono will never be the same when the grace of God sets down in the hearts and homes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that You would take Your Word, apply it to our hearts as needful and necessary. And God, as this invitation begins, these altars are open. May those who are in need of Christ come to You. May those who are in need of a fresh touch of Your Spirit, Your joy and passion, may they come. God, may our altars be filled again with people praying and people seeking You and desiring a fresh touch from heaven. And Lord, we'll be careful to give You the praise and honor and glory for what You accomplish. We ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this morning. God speaks to your heart. Won't you respond to His Word this morning?